Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we're going to be talking about this morning is magnifying Christ. But this particular set of verses is much like when you're going to hit a softball and you got to toss the ball up in the air before you swing the bat. That's what this is. This is the tossing of the softball to get you ready, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Notice in verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. Now, I know that for me, when I say that I tell you people I'm ready to go, and, you know, anytime the Lord's ready, I'm ready. And there's some people that come up to me and say, you know, I'm not ready. And I'm thinking, well, okay, that's you, but I'm ready. I'm looking for this habitation which is from heaven. Notice verse 4. This desire for further clothing is that mortality might be swallowed up by life, meaning that the true life, which exists beyond here, is going to swallow up this boring old earthly life that we're currently living. And finally, whether we are here or there, to be pleasing to Him. Now, this in itself is a worthy challenge for us here on the earth. But in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, he takes it one step further. In Philippians 1:20 through 24, the scripture says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." What I want to focus in on is verse 20. "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Not too long ago, I had to buy a new alarm clock. Made in China, of course. Came with a little instruction booklet. They must have had, you know, some sort of metal press to fold this thing as small as it was and get it compressed and stuck in there. Because as I started unfolding it, it got bigger and bigger, and I realized it was like in 5 or 6 different languages. But none of it was readable because the font was so small, even with my brand new spectacles, I could not read the instructions. I had to go get a magnifying glass to work with my eyeglasses so I could see this microscopic little print. Crazy. So the Apostle Paul's talking about magnification. So it doesn't make the the type on the paper any bigger. It makes it easier to see. Easier to see Jesus is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Magnifying Him in our bodies. Well, first there has to be something to magnify. So step one is to follow Jesus' basic instructions to first conform to Him. Once His image is in us and visible, sorry, I was a little distracted. There's a very short person coming my way. Once He is in us we need to make his image more visible, and we need to enlarge it so that others can see Christ. Romans chapter 6, starting in about verse 3, reminds us that, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." We have some other instructions regarding conforming to the image of Christ so that others are going to see him. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he expects the same from us. In Matthew 5, oh, by the way, I have about 35 scriptures that we're going to hit this morning. So that's why I'm going a little speedy here. Matthew 5, picking up in about verse 14. "You," Jesus speaking, "you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see," what? "Your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven." Paul would say something very similar in Philippians 2, 14 through 15. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So how are we to do that? Ephesians chapter 5, picking up in verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Why is this important? What does this accomplish? The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2, "You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." So as we conform to the image of Christ, we become an open letter of Christ to the world. Not everyone will read and understand the Bible, but everyone you come in contact will either see Christ in you or not. So assuming that they do see something different in you, how do you magnify Christ so that others can see him more clearly? I mean, that little font was, I don't know, 2.2 or 2.4. I don't know how small you can make font, but it was unreadable. It was obviously instructions. You might obviously have Jesus in you, but if what you're doing is so vague and hard to read, they won't see Christ in you. So we want to make sure that we're magnifying the Lord in all that we say and all that we do. What would you want them to see about Christ? Most people understand that Jesus is the Son of God. So maybe you could magnify his obedient spirit. That's a little bit different. Why don't I just slap them upside the head with my Bible? Or, you know, jump all over them with the doctrines. Well, why don't you show them Jesus' obedient spirit? You can share that even the Son of God was obedient to his earthly parents, and that when he was 12 years old, he got left behind in Jerusalem, and after the feast of the Passover, when his earthly parents finally tracked him down after 3 days, he asked him, "Why were you looking for me?" "I was doing my Father's business, following what I was supposed to do." But the scripture goes on to say he went back home and he was obedient to them. The Son of God was obedient to earthly parents. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Philippians 2. Wait for it. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus' example of being obedient to his heavenly Father is a powerful witness to any truth seeker who's wanting to know, well, how far do I got to go? How far do I have to change? Well, look how far Jesus went. The Apostle Paul would describe it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 10. He says, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be what? Manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." And when it's manifested in your mortal flesh, it's not font 2.2. It needs to be like font 18 or 24 for you computer people who know what I'm talking about. That's giant print and teeny tiny print, okay, when I say font. Galatians 2:20 goes on to say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a very powerful statement. Paul's saying, I don't live here anymore. It's Christ who's living in me. And everything I do and everything that I say, it is Christ doing it through me. Let's pick on Troy Radcliffe. He would be saying, but Jesus didn't have a flower shop. I got a flower shop. How on earth am I supposed to do this when I got a flower shop? It can be done. With the whole mindset change of doing everything for Christ, making Christ the priority of your life. Yeah, we all got to work, got to feed the families, got to mow the lawn, take care of the dog, or whatever you do. You know, you have responsibilities, but it can all still be done and magnifying Christ as you do it. What's another way that we might magnify Christ in us so that others would see him? How about magnifying his prayerful spirit? His prayerful spirit, yes. Even though Jesus is the Son of God, he prayed often to the Father. He communicated all the time. And his example is for us to see our need to be in constant communication with God. Luke 5:16, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." To translate that to modern lingo, Steve often goes to the big hill on the farm and prays. That's our wilderness. I think DJ goes up there now when Steve's not there. But withdrew by himself to find time to communicate with the Heavenly Father. Luke 6:12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Is that how you were able to see that coyote, because you were out there in the middle of the night? I was wondering, how do you see a coyote in the middle of the day? Yeah, must go out there at nighttime. Matthew 14:23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there." Jesus, the Son of God, well, what's he got to go talk to the Father about? Doesn't he know everything already? Well, if it was good enough for the Lord, it should be good enough for us. Sometimes Jesus prayed with his disciples in Luke 9:28. Now, when it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus also provided guidance on how to pray and why it's important in Matthew 5:44 through 45. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Matthew 7:7. I told you there's a lot of scriptures here. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The Apostle Paul also left us some clues as to what we should be praying for by his example. Philippians 1:3-4, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Paul prayed for the church, prayed for the individual assemblies. Ephesians 1:15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Sharing Jesus' example of prayer magnifies his need of God in his daily life. How much more we, as we struggle through putting to death the earthly, fleshly desires of our heart. Sharing Jesus' example illuminates and magnifies our need for daily communication with God. If people in the world know that you have a very strong and powerful prayer life, that they can come to you and share their desires, knowing that you will pull out your handy-dandy notebook and make a note of it to make sure that you don't forget, you're magnifying Christ. You're doing what the Lord would ask us to do. I'm not doing bad. Magnify his spirit of humility, another way to make Jesus more real to the world. Remember, we looked at Philippians 2:5-8 under the heading of obedience, but also notice it addresses his humility also. Philippians 2:7-8, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus and his humility may be difficult for people to understand when they think about him being all-powerful. Well, why would the all-powerful Son of God need to humble himself? Why would he do that? Well, you could point out to them in Isaiah chapter 53, and you'd have to read the whole chapter, of what his purpose was. I'm assuming most people in here are familiar with Isaiah 53. If not, read it when you get home. It's a very powerful example and picture of what the Lord was all about and his humility. In Matthew 23:11 through 12, Jesus says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Matthew 11:28 through 30, Jesus also says, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus also gave the example of washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. We're not going to read the whole thing, but for time's sake, we will pick up in John 13, verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Magnifying the Lord by being a humble servant, even within this body, or being a humble servant to your neighbor, that they might see your good works and do what? Oh, that's right, glorify your Father in heaven, magnifying Christ. You could magnify the Son of God's self-denial. Speaking of Jesus, John tells us in John 1 and 2, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Everything that we can see with our eyes was created by Jesus. But what does the scripture say about his attitude towards these earthly things? We know that in Matthew 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was challenged to make stones into bread. He was challenged to prove he was the Son of God. And finally, he was shown all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and it was offered to him if he would fall down and worship Satan. Jesus' response was, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" You know, there are many who give up their hope of eternal life for a lot less. Maybe a career that offers them big dough, or a hobby that seems to be more important than attending assembly. Or maybe it's a lust of the flesh. Jesus refused all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. How much more should we refuse the little things of this life? Jesus did not have a bunch of boat anchors strapping him down, and he was fine with that. Let me tell you what a boat anchor is. That's a Johnism. That's what I used when I talked with my wife. "Well, why don't we sell the house and get a condominium?" Because it's just another boat anchor. Just another thing to strap you down and hold you to a payment. Another thing to strap you down and you can't get away because you got to make these monthly payments. I don't want any of that. I don't want boat anchors in this life. "Well, I want to get a new vehicle." I says, "Are you going to keep working? Because you need to work to make the payment on that vehicle. Once you retire, all this goodness just sort of disappears, and you need to learn to get rid of things. Divest yourself of entanglements." The ladies in the back are doing this, by the way, for you younger people. Oh, yeah, yeah. You have to get rid of the earthly entanglements. Jesus didn't have any boat anchors. Matthew 8 and 20, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Have you ever thought about what that means? Well, you know, when I leave here, I'll get in my vehicle and head back down to my house, and go in the house and open up my refrigerator and reach in there and get some bologna and maybe some cheese and throw down a piece of bread that I bought at the store, and I'm going to sit down in the living room chair and turn on TV and find some sports and munch on that sandwich. You know, the Lord didn't have any of that thing. He didn't even have a bed to go lay his head in. Talk about being completely free and available to do the Lord's work. Wonder if somebody approached you and says, "Hey, Jerry, I understand you're a pretty good golfer. Can you join our golf league?" Back, Satan. Get back. I don't want anything to do with any of that. I don't need any more earthly entanglements. I don't want to get caught up in those things. How can you serve the Lord when you're doing service to other people to do busy things? I don't want to pick on the retirees because I am one now. But it's really kind of funny what I see a lot of earthly retirees do. All they do is fill their day with things. And if they've been busy from caint to caint, that's caint see, when they're busy from sunup to sundown, hey, it's been a good day. Well, what'd you do? Oh, well, I did this. There's not a single thing in there that has any spiritual purpose. Nothing to do with glorifying God. I have been very concerned about getting caught in those kind of things to where I look back after the week and I'm looking for, what did I do to please God this day? What did I do to magnify the Lord this week? And I see nothing. Oh, what a terrible thing that would be on Judgment Day. Well, gee, John, you had all them hobbies. You had no time for me. I don't want that to be said of me. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Now, let's just pause there for a moment. You know, most people look at that and they say, well, you know, save my life physically. Well, how about it's just save your current existence, your daily pattern of living that you're used to, saving that old life? Those of you who want your same old routines to do the same thing you always did, you always got what you always did. Or something like that. You know what I'm talking about, right? Nod your head and I'll move on. All right. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Apostle Paul puts this into perspective by explaining his life before Christ in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, and then goes on to say in verse 7 through 12, I guess we should turn to Philippians 3, 7. The Apostle Paul speaking, he goes to say, "But what things were gained to me," talking about his old life, "these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." To Titus, the Apostle Paul would also provide this encouragement in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in about verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." In closing, the Apostle Paul explained that his goal, whether by living or dying, he was going to magnify Christ. He was going to make it easier for the world to see Jesus in him. We also should be looking for opportunities to magnify Jesus to the world. We can share details of Jesus' example of obedience and why it's important for us to be obedient also. We can share details of Jesus' prayer life as his need to communicate with the Father and how much more important for us. We can share the details of Jesus, the Son of God, and his humility and why it is important for the Christian to be humble also, because that is how the world is going to see us. We're either going to be braggadocious or we're going to be humble. And I know I've mentioned before that there's some people in the world that I've bumped into, their ego is so big I can't get in the same room with them. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. So we don't need to be braggadocious or authoritarian in our Christian walk, but we need to be humble, going to the world with a humble spirit and a humble heart, sharing those things about Christ. We can also share how Jesus denied himself the pleasures of this life and why it is important not to get so caught up into the things of this life that just suck time away, like TV, the time vacuum. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, the Scooby freak over here.
It's a time vacuum, Michael. It's just sucking time out of your life. That's why I call it TV, time vacuum. We all have the opportunity to magnify Christ to the world. We just need to think about how we're going to go about doing it. Think about those that you know that need to hear about Christ, and maybe what are some of their needs. Now, don't go up to them with the scriptures and slap them upside the head and say, look, you need to give up golfing or you're going to hell. That isn't what the message is. The message is to gently bring forth to them the message of Jesus and his willingness to come to the earth, sacrificed himself that we might have the opportunity of eternal life. Once we turn our life over to him, then you can smack him in the head and say, you need to get away that golf. So that's the message today. Look for opportunities to magnify Jesus to the world. Thanks for your attention. And guess what? We're actually 4 minutes early. I probably could have slowed down a little bit. But I didn't want you to be late for the potluck.
You did great.
Well, praise the Lord.